We have a lot of enemies, but we'll talk about that next week. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, or not 1 Corinthians, but Acts chapter 23. We're going to go back there. We won't be extremely long here, just because we're going to finish up with what we started this morning. And just a few things, we're going to try to finish out this chapter here, because this is telling a basically historical narrative here of what took place with Paul here as he is recapping what happened here in verse number 16. This one, we could call it God overruling their conspiracy, because God does overrule all conspiracies. Any conspiracies that are against his people, God does overrule them. In the end, God will always see that his people are victorious, whether that is by death. You have to understand something. Sometimes God's people are victorious by death. They're delivered from the bonds of this life through death. That does not mean that they lost. We can never lose again. You understand that, right? We are more than conquerors. We do not lose. We win, right? When we follow the Lord, that's already a given. That's already a promise. So, and when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who has something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is it that thou hast to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed Paul. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. And he called unto him 2 centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter after this manner. So now what we have is, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray you bless us now as we close out this chapter. We look to close out this chapter, if it be your will, Lord. And we see the great deliverance of God through the midst of conspiracy, Lord, that you are able to overrule all things that man does. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, right here, what we have is God overruling this conspiracy. He is absolutely saying, well, you know, I'll let you play out what you're going to play out, but then I'm going to show you my hand. And it is no less than a miracle that Paul's nephew would find out about this. That's not chance, right? Sometimes we give too much credit to things that are not biblical, you know, and we really need to give the glory to God.
Right.
And say it's the Lord that did that. God did that. Why are we so afraid to speak that way? That God has blessed us, or God has done something for us, or God has met our needs, or God has supernaturally provided something for us or interceded for us in a situation. We're afraid that somebody might think something wrong of us or ill of us or something strange of us. But really, what it is giving God the glory.
Amen.
And it's also admitting that, you know, I'm really not smart enough to make this thing work. Like, I'm really not that good. Like, I don't have my act together that well. I'm not able to do this, but God is able to do this. That really is the credit that we ought to give to the Lord. One, it comes from pride. The other comes from a submission, a surrender, and a trusting of the Lord, and giving God the glory for all the good things that he's done for us, even though those things that we can't quite understand. So Paul, he hears that the lying of wait is taking, or his nephew hears of that, right? You know what this story reminds me of? It reminds me of Haman trying to kill Mordecai, right? He tries to kill him. He has everything. Man, he has everything planned. He builds the gallows. He has everything. By the way, there are people today that really believe that they can go against the Lord and his church and they can build the gallows and they're going to hang God's people on those gallows. They really do believe that. There's people in this world today that absolutely do believe that. And by the way, you and I have no idea how many times God has kept us from that. We don't know. Heaven one day will reveal to us, the Lord will when we get there, how protected we actually were. Right? I think about that. You know, we take things too lightly when it comes to that.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, we really do. Like, we don't realize how much God protects us. We're thinking about that shock the other day, right? You and I were talking about that, right? That little shock there, right? Could have been a lot worse, couldn't it?
It could have been.
Well, God protected him. You believe that, don't you? Don't you believe God protects you? I'm sure, Brother Paul, I'm sure as a lineman, you definitely believe God's protected you at times, kept you. I mean, honestly, when you work around some people, you wonder sometimes about them, right? Oh, my goodness, these people are going to get me killed, right? You might wonder that sometimes. I'm sure you probably do, right? But God knows how to overrule those things. God knows how to take care of you. God knows how to protect you and keep you. You know, they had the gallows and everything built. They were ready to hang Mordecai on those, right? Haman was ready, man. He was ready to put him to death. These 40 men were ready to kill Paul. They had it all figured out. Man, Paul's going to die. We're going to get him. We got this great plan. We got this great conspiracy. It's going to work. But God sees all things. And he's well able to get the information to those that need it. See, God uses natural means also. He's supernatural, but he uses natural means. These people don't even realize. Do you know there are people out there, right? They have no idea they're fulfilling the will of God. They have no idea that they are doing things, that God is using them. And they don't even know it. They don't know that God is doing that. They don't know that God is, just like those people that put Christ to death. Sure, it was the determinant for a counsel of God, right? It was God that decided that was going to happen, but he used men to do it. He used their own depravity, right? God's able to do that. Does that exonerate them? No, they're guilty. They're guilty before God. Just like Joseph's brethren were guilty for abusing him and treating him poorly, but God used it to his glory. You and I, we think too little of God. We really do. At times we think too little of the Lord. We do not think that God cares about every minute detail of our lives and when it comes to this. But God was showing Paul that he had it all taken care of, right? If it be his will to allow you to die, then so be it. But do not for a moment think that God is not able to preserve your life, though you are surrounded by millions of enemies. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are surrounded, right? We're surrounded by the devil's kingdom, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. If you even knew how many devils are floating around your head and trying to hurt you or harm you or have a desire to, you and I would go nuts thinking about that. If we really, right? We don't understand sometimes what God is doing, how God is protecting us, how God sends his angels to protect his people. We don't understand. We don't even understand that. We can't fathom that. Right? How God was able to preserve men, right? How God is able to preserve his people. Though you have fears that mount up to the ceiling sometimes, that you feel like your fear is going to consume you. Though your flesh and your mind may be taken from you and your understanding may be taken from you. You know, God was able to preserve Nebuchadnezzar until he gave his reason back to him again. God just preserved him as an animal, let him run around there like an animal for a while. God was able to give him his reason back. Let me ask you a question. Have you not plainly discerned the care of God in your preservation from so many and great dangers as you have escaped and have been carried through? It is beyond question, says one, that the very finger of God has been in these things and that it is by his care alone you have been preserved. It really is a strange thing when we don't trust God the way we should and we don't acknowledge his blessings and his care for us. When we take upon ourselves so much pride that we think that God has not taken care of us or that we've taken care of ourselves. Like we are the ones that have orchestrated these things so perfectly, that we have put everything all together so perfectly that we have handled everything so perfectly, right? That's sometimes what you and I think. We wouldn't tell anybody that, but that is what we think.
Right.
Remember, God uses also the mistakes of this captain who bound Paul before unlawfully to make him sensitive to Paul's needs. Because he became very sensitive to what, oh, Paul, somebody wants to talk, somebody knows something about Paul, well, tell him to come and talk to me. See, he knew that he had done Paul wrong before. And he thought about that. That had an impact on him. That somebody had some information about Paul. He ought to take heed to it, and he ought to listen to it. You know, every intricate detail is covered with God. Some of you can see that in different situations in your life. I can show you that in many different situations in my life, be they financially or spiritually or whatever the case may be. I can tell you a number of them where God took care of intricate details and God provided things intricately that no one else could have, no one else knew and no one else could have done. But he used situations and he took care of me and he took care of my family or took care of this church in different ways. Right? That's the same thing with your family. You could give testimony of those things if you thought about them to give God glory. If you thought about them to give him glory for it. You know, having been through some conspiracies against me, I can say that God looks out for his own, that he takes special care for his children, that he doesn't overlook their distress. But he pays close attention to those that mount up against us. God pays close attention to those that war against us, those situations that we are in. God pays close attention to those things. We have no idea how much danger, like I said before, that the Lord has kept us from, and how many of the enemy's plans have been thwarted. They thought they had it all covered, it was all going to work out, that you were going to be done. You know, that's a lesson here given us for us to remember. Though Paul is promised to be protected, and he's promised to make it to Rome. Remember, God comes to him and he tells him, Jesus does, you're going to be protected, Paul. You're going to go to Rome. He didn't tell him how he was going to go. He didn't tell him how he was going to do it, right? God still uses the natural means provided him to secure his passage to Rome. He uses these soldiers. He uses these centurions to gather a group of soldiers, 470 of them. 470 soldiers to protect Paul against 40 assassins. Right? That was God that did that. God shows us the way in which he wants to deliver us. We have to take it. That's another lesson that we see here. As God showed Paul, hey, Paul, yeah, you're going to be preserved. You're going to go to Rome. And God shows you by natural means how he wants to deliver you. You and I have a responsibility to follow those natural means. Some people are so looking for supernatural means of care that they're not willing to do the things that God wants them to do. So many people, you know, here's the thing with Christians, especially a lot in today's day and age. They are expecting things supernaturally from God, but God uses those natural means. I've said that to you over and over again. But it bears repeating because so many times you ignore the natural means that God has for your deliverance of things. You ignore that and you want something special.
Yeah. Yep.
You want something special. You don't want the plain path of duty. You don't want the plain things that God expects from you. But you want it in a special way. Right? You got to have God's got to show you in a special way. Otherwise, it's not right. Now, God uses natural means to show you things. God doesn't overlook that. Does he do it in a supernatural way? Absolutely, this was. But Paul had to follow.
Right.
Paul couldn't just, when his nephew came to him, he couldn't say, well, don't worry about it, nephew. God's got me all taken care of. There's no problem. I'm going to get out of here. God promised he was, and he's expected some kind of chariot to come pick him up and take him out of there. Or maybe if he was expecting, like Peter, that he would get slashed on the side and taken out of the jail cell and walk through walls and do all those other things. Man, Peter did a lot of fun stuff, by the way. for being a guy that made some mistakes along the way. Peter, he got to do a lot of cool things, didn't he? He got to walk on water. He got to walk through walls. Peter did a lot of fun stuff, didn't he? He did a lot of really cool stuff, didn't he? And that guy had a lot of fun, didn't he? He really did. He got to do a lot of fun stuff. But that's but you know something? God uses those natural means of things. Paul had to go tell that. Paul had to be diligent. Paul wasn't lazy. He wasn't like, well, you know, thanks for telling me, nephew, but I'm waiting for something supernatural from God to happen. You know what? You just need to plainly obey. God showed you the plan. You need to look at it. God showed him very plainly that he was going to send, that he had those soldiers in wait, or that he was given information that he was in trouble, that these people were coming after him, and he needed to go tell the captain. His nephew needed to go tell the captain what was going on. He needed to go explain it to him. God was doing that. God showed him very plainly that truth, right? So he explains that to the chief captain, then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. And he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready. So he makes the soldiers ready, right, to march out of there. He brings those soldiers out. And he wrote a letter after this matter to Claudius Lysias unto the most excellent governor Felix. He writes it to Felix. And he explains to Felix that he sends Paul with a letter of safe passage to go on, and that he was to meet Felix, the ruler up there, and that Paul was supposed to take off. This was the means that he used. He used that civil government, that situation, Paul's citizenship. He used it. He used it. God can use things in this world like that.
That's right.
And he has.
Yep.
And you and I sometimes will not understand that, how God is doing that or why God is doing it for that reason. But God does do that. He explains something. He says, this man was taken to the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. Now, these Jews were not very happy because he took an entire, basically took a whole army of 470 soldiers and snatched him away from the Jews at night, right? Took him at night, got him out of there before their plans. Those guys had to be thinking, what in the world is going on here? How did this fail? How did we not succeed in this? Right? Right, we're going to be starving. We ain't never eating again, man. We said we were going to starve ourselves if we didn't get to kill Paul. Or drink, right? They're going to starve themselves. They were going to die. When I would have known the cause whereof they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. So he's saying, Paul didn't do anything that he should be in prison for. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid in wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee that they had against him. Farewell. So he writes him and he sends Paul on to somebody else. Remember, God said, Jesus came and said, Paul, you're going to Rome. You're going to make your way to Rome. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. On the morrow, they left. So let's see. Let me get you some. Give me a second here. Let's see. I was looking for the distance of that, but let's see. I had that somewhere. Let's see. I'll get you the distance of that, because it was a ways away. A little ways, anyway. All right. Let's see. Here we go. They stop in Antipatris for the night, which is about 40 miles from Jerusalem, about two-thirds of the way to Caesarea. So it's about 40 miles down the road, and this is all by horse, obviously, right? And he gets them down the road from Jerusalem, about two-thirds of the way to Caesarea. The next day, they continue to Caesarea, which is about 25 miles further than that. And there was a church in Caesarea. This is where Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, lived, right? So he would have been there. And this is where Philip the Evangelist lived with his family. So he's on his way that way, right? That's the direction that they were going, all right? So let's see. Here we have it. On the morrow, they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, he said, "I will hear thee," said he, "when thine accusers are also come." And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Isn't that interesting? So Paul gets to a place, and where does he find himself? Herod's judgment hall. How is that? Well, God, Jesus told him, "You're going to suffer great things for my name's sake." He's going to the same place where Jesus was, right? Judgment. He's going to be judged. He's going to stand before them, and he's going to be judged at Herod's judgment hall. He's going to answer for that. He's going to answer to the Lord for that, or to these people for what he has done, so to speak, what he's guilty of, what they say he's guilty of. "I will hear thee," said he, "when thine accusers also are come." And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "See that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that the very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee. I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews." So here's what we have. What does he call them? Number one, he calls him a pestilent fellow. He's a troublemaker. This is a troublemaker. Sound familiar? That's what they call us. That's what they call God's people, troublemakers. Pestilent fellow, right? When you look at that word, we'll look it up here. Mischievous, they called him, right? Troublesome, mischievous, making disturbance, corrupt. They were accusing him. He's a troublemaker, right? That's what they were saying. He's a pestilent fellow. He always causes trouble. And that's what they say about God's people. Wherever you go, what do you like the chief of police said to me down here a year ago when we were down here preaching down there, he said, "You guys always, yeah, we know, you guys don't want anybody to be able to have any fun or to do anything." I said, "Oh, is that your official position?" Right? He's a pestilent fellow. By the way, he called him a mover of sedition. Number two, he called him a mover of sedition. Right? I mean, honestly, you hear all this talk about sedition, right? In the government, right? They talk about January 6th, right? Sedition, you remember that? They talk about that sedition. Well, honestly, you know, Christians have always been accused of that. The sense of this word is the contrary to that which is naturally deducible. Okay, it says here, sedition may be setting or rushing together a factious commotion of the people. A tumultuous assembly of men arising in opposition to the law or administration of justice and in disturbance of the public peace. So what do they always accuse us of? What's the number one thing that they want to shut you down for when you're preaching? What do they call it? Disturbance. That's right, Brother Paul. Disturbance of the peace. And we agree with that. We do disturb the peace. But that's not a crime. It's not a crime to disturb their spiritual peace, right? And it's not for the First Amendment or free speech recognized by the First Amendment is our God-given right, right? It's a God-given right. And they are correct about one thing. We are pestilent fellows and we do disturb the peace. I fully agree with them and they say that you're disturbing the peace. Well, I know. Right? The peace of the damned. Nobody wants to be away. Of course we disturb the peace. Absolutely we do. When we went to that, you know what we did last night at that country concert? What did we do last night? We disturbed the peace. All they wanted to do was go in there and have fun. All they wanted to do was go in there and play country music. And all they wanted to do is dance and dress half naked and dance around and drink their booze and get drunk. and fornicate and sing songs about all those things and then just go home, right, and have their fun. Half of them end up with transmitted diseases. Half of them end up raped. Half of them end up with abortions, possibly, or a number of them do, and all those other, right? Don't disturb the peace. Don't wake me out of my sleep. Don't disturb my peace. That's what preaching does. It disturbs the peace. It's supposed to, especially if the peace is false.
Right.
It disturbs it. Said he's a mover of sedition. That's what he is. That's, you know, they say that about the January 6th thing. No, biblical Christians, we really do. We are really seditious when it comes to that. We do disturb their peace. We do shake up their country. We do shake up their name. Why? Because if you're really following the scriptures, you don't get along with any of them. Honestly, that's the truth. I don't see it any other way. I would love for some independent fundamental Baptist Christian that's waving their flag and saying the Pledge of Allegiance to sit down with me and show me how I'm not against both of those sides. Biblically, how I can be for those two sides. Please show me. I've never had one yet show me. I've told them, they've told me to choose the lesser of two evils. Right? Yeah, pragmatism. I've had them tell me everything like that you could imagine. Hey, you just gotta choose the less. You're not choosing a pastor.
Yeah, there it is.
You're not choosing a pastor. You're choosing a president.
Nobody's perfect.
Right. So, I mean, but we don't agree. We don't agree with either one of them. We shouldn't anyway. How can two walk together to be agree? We don't agree with them. Like, we don't. I hope that we don't anyway. I hope there never comes a day with what I'm saying doesn't disturb the peace. If what I preach, if all men speak well of me, which we're not going to have a problem with, but if they did, we would be in a lot of trouble, wouldn't we? If what we said didn't disturb the peace, I'd still be lost and damned in my sins. You understand that tonight, right? If some old preacher didn't get up and preach to me that I was a lost sinner on my way to hell and disturbed the peace, I'd be in hell still. I'd be on my way to hell. Might be already dead and in hell. You better believe we disturbed the peace. That's who we are. That's who Paul was, by the way. By the way, that's what they killed Jesus for, too. He disturbed the peace. They had their system and their factions, right? They had the Hegelian dialectic, didn't they? Right? They had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and where was he? You're both wrong. What did Paul say? Pharisees, Sadducees, you're both wrong. What do independent fundamental Baptists say today? Oh, the Republicans are right and the Democrats are wrong.
Uh-oh.
Wait a minute. How's that work? How's that line up there? Christ has never fit into their plan. It's never fit into their scheme. The Hegelian dialectic, that scheme, that whole plot and plan, right? So anyway, he says to him that he was a seditious man, right? I found that we have found this man a pestilent fellow. Right? Some of your family members find your preacher to be a pestilent fellow. Why disturb their peace? Why? I ruined their Christmas, kicked their Mickey, stepped on their Donald Duck. And you guys are all just brainwashed fools that don't have a mind for yourself or the Holy Ghost of God to guide you. It's that I'm really that powerful of a guy that I can go, woo, and you're just going to listen to me and follow everything I say. Really? They don't know any of you that well, do they? They should try pastoring you if they think that you, if that's true. They should try that just for a week to pastor you, okay? See if that's the case. Amen. And by the way, I'm not saying that as an insult either. I'm saying that because it's true. That it should be very clear that men in this church have a brain.
Amen.
And the women do, and they're not, and these women are not like some little whipped puppy dogs that don't know anything or don't understand the scriptures or don't love the Lord and that are afraid to, you know, follow the truth. It's how disrespectful to even think that.
Amen.
Anyway, in the first place.
Right.
How disrespectful to think that, right? how little they think of God's people to think that, right? Especially when they've never proved it wrong from the scriptures.
Right.
Which they won't do, right? They just say things like this man said, right? We have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world. Right? These men have turned the world upside down. And notice that I like this one that they said.
Yeah.
I like this last one, don't you? Don't you like this last one? Right? And a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes.
There it is.
Right? Let's look that word up, ringleader. I like that. I like that one. That's only one time there, right? The leader of any association of men engaged in violating of the law or an illegal enterprise as rioters, mutineers, and the like. This name is derived from the practice which men associating to oppose law have sometimes adopted of signing their names to articles of agreements in a ring that no one of their number might be distinguished as the leader, right? They're just a ringleader, right? He's a ringleader. That's what he is. By the way, see what I said? The Nazarenes, people take all the good names, right? Because look what it says here, the sect of the Nazarenes. Who's that? They're talking about the followers of Jesus. They called them the sect of the Nazarenes. That was supposed to be a slight on them. It wasn't. So was this ringleader of the Nazarenes, right? It was that's what they called them. Oh, they're seditious. They have their own. They're separatists. They have their own sect. They have their own group. Well, they're right about that. But they make it to sound like a bad thing. But we say no, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's called biblical separation. That's what that is, right? For he found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple. Right? They profane. Now, did Paul do any of those things that they accused him of? No, not. Well, maybe in a sense he might have just. If you look at it from a standpoint of their standpoint, that's what he did. But if you look at a biblical standpoint, what did he profane? Their blasphemy. That's what he profaned. Their lies. Their false worship. He put it down and he proved that it wasn't real. But he says that he profaned the temple. But he didn't. He didn't go in there and curse the temple. He didn't do any of that. Jesus did that. Jesus said, your house is left unto you desolate.
Yeah.
You guys are done. He said, you see this temple? Jesus, by the way, that's one of the reasons they killed him. Because he walked around the city and his disciples said, you see all these buildings? You see all these wonderful buildings here? And yet Jesus said, yeah, not one stone of them is going to be left on another.
Right.
It's all going to burn. It's all going to fall. Let me tell you something by the grace of God. You see this room in here? You see everything in this world? You see that house I live in, the house you live in, the vehicles you have? Everything? It's all going to burn someday.
Amen.
It's all going to burn. There isn't going to be one stone left on another. It's all going to fall. Amen. It has to, right? It has to. It's all going to fall one day. So they accused him, right? So here we'll basically, we'll continue just a few more verses here and then we'll stop. But who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. Now, translation, we were going to kill him. We were going to make sure he died. That's what we were going to do. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hand. With great violence, he took him out of our hand. We couldn't even kill that guy. We wanted to hang that dude. We wanted to kill him. And he had the nerve to take him out of our hands. So we couldn't do that. See, God, by the way, God can use other people to protect you. God can use other people. He has before. God's used other people to protect his people. God can do whatever he wants to when it comes to those things. And it's always consistent with his holy law. But he will use that. He used 470 guards.
Yeah. Amen.
470. Think about that. So 40 assassins are coming at you. Yeah, well, 470 soldiers, Roman soldiers, by the way. Those guys were nothing to play with. So you had 40 assassins of Jews, which were the Sakara, I think it is. They were dangerous people. But not 470 soldiers dangerous, right? But God did that. Why? Because God overruled everything. All their accusations, all their attacks on Paul, whatever the conspiracy was against Paul, and look, now they're accusing him to somebody else, right? He says, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Now, Paul's going to get ready to defend himself, so we're going to stop here tonight here. But Paul is getting ready to defend himself, and he's going to try to talk. And Felix has other motives, just like people in government. They always, by the way, there are people that side with Christians in government purely out of financial stake, purely out of expediency. Like Donald Trump, any good decision that Donald Trump ever made was all done in expediency. That's happened in history, by the way. Constantine did the same thing.
Right.
He did the same thing. He used those Christians. He used them, the real ones. Just like today, Donald Trump used those Christians, things that were expedient for him, just like Felix does, just like all Festus will, just like all these politicians will. That's what differentiates them from being, they're not Christian people. Almost thou persuadest me, Paul. Right? You're going to see what Paul's speaking to him does. But anyway, all these accusers come to Paul, but notice Paul's still alive. Paul's not dead, but no one killed Paul. God didn't let anybody harm him. He was in the midst of all these people were surrounding him. 40 assassins coming after him. And God sends a troop in there and says, nope, all these troops are going to protect you. And hand delivers him to Felix. Whatever conspiracy is out there, God is able to override all of them. You know, you have all these people that really send a lot of fear into people's hearts.
Right.
Oh, this is the end. This is going to be the end. You got all the Fox News Hannity people and all these other people and Alex Jones and all, man, they've been telling us that the end is here. The New World Order's taken over. All this stuff is happening right now, right? Screaming and hollering and yelling and all, right? All those things. And by the way, how many times was this supposed to be the end, right? I mean, all this stuff was good, right? You're not going to be able to eat food. You're not going to be able to do this. You're not going to be able to do that. You're not going to be able to do this. And this is all. Well, we know one day all that's going to happen.
Right.
But I don't know if your latest conspiracy, your latest favorite conspiracy, right? So what does that do to people? Well, if you follow these nut jobs, here's what happens. You start going like this. You want to drive yourself insane? Believe every conspiracy that's out there and run with it. Am I saying there's not truth to those things? No, I'm not. I understand there's truth to them. What I'm saying is that if you're not careful, you'll get so consumed with the conspiracy that you're not consumed with Christ. And you'll drive yourself nuts worried about the next thing that's going to kill you. It's just like COVID. I refuse to live in that fear that COVID is going to, that everyone's going to die from COVID and we're all going to die. And that's, yeah, we're all going to die one day. That's for sure. God promised that. Now, whichever way he decides to take us out, let us go, then that's the way we're going, right? But they made everybody so afraid, half people died of fear.
Yeah.
Half those old people died of despair by themselves in a nursing home,
yep.
Right? Because nobody would come to see them.
Right.
They wouldn't let anybody come see them. They locked them down in there and said nobody can ever see them. And what'd they do? Then they infected the nursing homes with them and killed them all. Amen! Boy, that ain't very popular, is it? It's true, though, isn't it?
Yep.
And then they want you to be afraid, like they want you to live in fear, like, well, don't talk to each other. You can't be around each other. You can't do that because you're going to give each other everything. You're all going to die. Well, we already know we're all going to die. But I'd rather die obedient to the Lord than a disrespectful, disobedient wretch. Amen. Or die in fear and live my life in absolute fear and trauma like that. If you follow these conspiracies like that, up and down like that, and give yourself over to those, to that, you'll be paranoid. I've seen people. I've done it myself. I've gone through phases like that years ago, where that paranoia would take you, where you start actually believing those things. But God took me through a course. He said, "You're going to believe me, or you're going to believe every weird thing that comes into your brain." And I'm going to allow every weird thing to come into your brain so you see you're going to believe me. And I'm not kidding you when I say every weird thing. I mean every weird thing. right? But God showed me, you're going to trust me. God can overrule any conspiracy, any accusation against you, any of those things. God can deal with all of those and does deal with all those, and he protects his people. And we need to remember that, right? Upon the authority of Scripture. We need to see that, like, the odds were against Paul. Humanly speaking, if you were a betting man, you'd have bet that night that Paul was going to die with that conspiracy against him. Because look at what had to happen. Well, he went ahead to go tell the captain, right? That man, his nephew comes to him, tells him that. God got the nephew to the captain to explain that to him, right? Then the captain, God led the captain to get 470 soldiers together and deliver Paul to Felix to get him out of the hand of the Jews at night, 40 miles away, 25 miles away, and then down the road farther, 40 miles away. So that's God, friend. That's what God does. And by the way, your situation, whatever you're in and whatever you're facing, is not too difficult for the Lord. Whatever conspiracy. Some of you work around people and they try to lay traps for you. Like, you literally work for people and work around, and they don't like you. They hate you. They don't like what you stand for, and they try to lay traps for you. You've told me different things that have happened and people that try to do that. But God can overrule and does overrule all of them. That's why you and I don't change our principles. We stay living for God and not let them change us. We don't change for the world. We follow the Scriptures and we're like, you know what? God will take care of me. I'll just trust the Lord. In anything you do, I'll just trust the Lord. Conspiracies are going to come and conspiracies are going to go. There's going to be people that plot against you your whole life. Things like that are going to happen. You have to trust the Lord through it. Paul did, and you see what God did, how God delivered him. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your guidance and your protection. Lord, help us to trust you by faith. Help us to believe that you're above all things. And help us to be consumed with Christ and not conspiracies, not the threat of things, not the paranoia or the spirit of fear that can come over us. But Lord, help us to trust you by faith. Help us to believe you above all else. Lord, please strengthen our hearts. Help us to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.